Well, Journey Church, about 2 or 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to speak to you while you were in the theater. I would say this is a step or two above the theater. This has been a wonderful experience so far, the building and then also the worship. It's just been a privilege to be here with you this morning. I need to make just a few introductions very briefly. I'd like to introduce my wonderful wife of 37 years, Jane, if you'd stand up. I'd also like to introduce, yes. I'd also like to introduce one of Arctic Resource Center for Suicide Prevention's board members who I've asked to be here to critique my message. Mark Frame, Mark, if you would stand up, please. Out in the foyer, which I don't know if she can hear me or not, but we have a volunteer who's overseeing our table display. That's Mary Ann Sanders. We are deeply appreciative of her work and service for our behalf. And then finally, I asked Shane Duvall to be here this morning. Shane, are you here? Didn't make it. Okay. Very good. As you see in your bulletin, there's a little introduction to Arctic Resource Center for Suicide Prevention. You will clearly understand at the end of my message what it means to be speaking on the deep and the dark to open the discussion. That is the goal and the focus this morning. I would also have to say, right at the outset, Journey Church, you are to be commended for allowing the topic of suicide to be broached on a Sunday morning. Not every church is so willing to do so, but I think it is vital. Speaking safely on suicide is one of the best preventative measures you can take. Not speaking on it, prohibiting the speaking of this topic, makes it deep and dark, and therefore it makes it hidden, and it makes it much more dangerous. So you are to be commended right at the out front, at the outset. So with that, I'm going to be focusing on Psalm 88. I believe it's Scripture's best Scripture passage that illustrates a suicidal mindset. And actually, Psalm 88 is so deep, it is so dark, it is so dense that I'm actually only going to focus on one verse of Psalm 88, which is verse 6. But I'd like to read the whole. That way you kind of get a flavor or a sense of the darkness of this psalm. Then I'd like to pray and begin to preach on this marvelous psalm. Before I read it, let me just make two comments. It is a psalm that has a deep base to it. And as a result, there are two selahs. And selahs, to the best of our knowledge, means to pause, to consider, to reflect. And so when I get to these selahs in verse 7 and verse 10, I will pause just for a moment. And that is to encourage you to reflect on what has just been spoken. So with that, here's the first cry of Heman the Ezrahite, verses 1 through 5. O Lord, God of my salvation, by day I have cried out, and night too before you. Let my prayer come before your face. Incline your ear to my ringing cry. For my soul has been overfilled with troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. The first complaint of Heman the Ezrahite, verses 6 through 9a. You have plunged me into the depths of the pit, into the darkest recesses, into the abysmal regions. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim from sorrow. The second cry of Heman the Ezrahite. I have called to you, O Lord, all the day. I have spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. The second complaint of Heman. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all the day. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved, my friend, to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Now let's pray. Gracious Father, this is a part of your scripture. And significantly, it is part of your scripture that is right in the center of your Bible, right in the heart of the book of worship. And yet it is such a deep cry, such a dark cry. It attacks your good nature like no other passage. So I pray that you would give us not only eyes to see what's happening, but also ears to hear. May we have greater empathy, greater sympathy for those folks who find themselves deep and dark. And may we begin to see the abounding grace of your Son, who also suffered deep and dark to deliver us from such a destiny. These things I pray in your Son's soon and coming name. Amen. Well, Psalm 88 is easily classed as the most extreme psalm. It doesn't follow the standard lament form in any way, shape, or form. It is much more deep. It is much more dark. It is very dense, much more so than any other psalm in the Psalter. You know, scholars rarely agree. But they agree on this point, unanimously. Every single commentator, if you check and if you read on Psalm 88, they will say this is the darkest, this is the deepest. You can't get darker, you cannot get deeper than Psalm 88. And so if this is the average psalm in the Psalter, and if this is where the great jubilant exaltation psalms are, here are the laments down here. And Psalm 88 is at the bottom, well below the other laments. By the way, did you know that laments make up more of the psalms in the Psalter than praise psalms? It says a lot about worship, doesn't it? Brueggemann, one Old Testament scholar, says this about Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a most extreme psalm, for it is complete in its disorientation. It's completely disoriented. White argues that Psalm 88 is the darkest corner of the Psalter, a lament of unchecked despair. You certainly heard that despair as I read it. There's not a glimmer of hope anywhere in Psalm 88. To better picture Psalm 88, I'm going to start with a graphic, physical image that might help you get a better handle on this wonderful, deep and dark psalm. I want you to picture just for a moment physical geography. And consider the highest mountains, and just consider for a moment the lowest trenches. I found out some interesting things as I explored those extremes in the physical geography. Surprisingly, I found out that Mount Everest is actually not the highest mountain on the surface of the earth if you measure it from the base. So instead of measuring from sea level, if you measure from the base, the actual highest mountain is Mauna Kea in Hawaii, 33,476 from its base up. Mount Everest is 29,028 feet. That means Mauna Kea is almost a mile higher than Everest. Denali. Who knows what the elevation of Denali is just off the top of your head? Very close. The figure on Google when I Googled it was 20,310. So Mauna Kea is 2.5 miles higher than Denali. So physical height. But the lowest valleys now. Mariana Trench. Located due east of the Philippines, the depth is 36,070 feet below sea level. The deepest part of the Mariana Trench is called Challenger Deep. One book that I would highly recommend for you to read is called, by the way, Challenger Deep. It is one of the books put out by NAMI, which is the National Alliance for Mental Illness. It's highly promoted in there. My wife and I have had the opportunity to read this book. It is a very good insight, firsthand account of someone struggling with schizophrenia. Confusing book to read because it doesn't always make sense. Schizophrenia often doesn't make sense. If you want to get a handle on mental illness and what someone goes through when they suffer from mental illness, I would encourage you to read this book. You can check it out of our library anytime. Well, the ancient worldview, and this is where I want to bring this back down to Psalm 88. This is very, very critical, very important for you to grasp. The ancient worldview is completely different than our modern 21st century worldview. The two are not the same. So we have no problem. It is innate in our thinking that the earth is a round spherical globe, and on this round spherical globe there are continents and there are oceans, and this round spherical globe is tilted on its axis at 23.5 degrees, and it's spinning. And as it's spinning, the moon spins around the earth. And those two bodies are also going around the sun, and we have different planets going around the sun. And we know that we're part of a small, little, tiny solar system, and we're embedded in one arm of this giant galaxy. And we know that there are thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of other galaxies. We know all this. We don't even have to think about it. It's innate in our thinking. The ancient worldview is not that at all. every single biblical writer, Old and New Testament, have a totally different understanding of their physical reality. And so when you approach a text like Psalm 88, you need to approach it with their mindset, not the 21st century mindset, otherwise you won't understand what's being said. So here's the ancient worldview. They believed in a flat, disc-like earth. Now that makes sense. When you walk outside and when you look around, it does seem that the earth is kind of big and flat, right? And it does seem that it's pretty stationary. It doesn't seem like it's moving at all. So they begin with this large, flat disk. And then they say the atmosphere, the air, is the first heaven above this flat disk. And then there is this rather hard shell-like dome. And in that dome, you have the sun and the moon and the stars, and somehow they move on this hard shell. That's the second heaven. And then above that second heaven is the third heaven. That's where the divine lives. So you get the idea. God, Yahweh, or if you're a pagan, the multiple gods, they are stronger, they're more beautiful. God, Yahweh, is stronger, more perfect, holy, so he is somewhat distant from this flat disk. Now you know this right away. The very first verse in Genesis, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens, plural, not singular. When Paul talks about, wow, just about caused an audiovisual catastrophe. When Paul speaks about his own testimony, 2 Corinthians 12:2, I believe, where was he caught up to? The third heaven. The third heaven. So this is not a foreign concept at all. This explains numerous passages, Old and New Testament. But now you have this flat earth. You have the atmosphere, the closest to the earth. You have the second heaven. You have the third heaven. The ancient mind thought in symmetrical ways. So if you had a heaven that was close to the earth, you also had an underworld close to the earth. And that's called the physical grave. Then you had a second underworld that was called Sheol, the land of the dead. The Greek translation of Sheol is Hades. But there's also, to correspond to the three heavens, there is also the lowest underworld, Tartarus. That is mentioned specifically by name in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. But there's a handful of references to Tartarus, both in the Old and the New. Psalm 88 is one of the Old Testament references that mentions Tartarus. In Psalm 88, 6, then, the main focus of this morning, Heman says that Yahweh has plunged him into Tartarus, into the depths of the pit, into the darkest recesses, into the abysmal regions, down, down, and down. Heman is not at all saying that he's metaphorically in the closest underworld, the grave. He's not in the second closest underworld or Sheol. He has passed those two levels. And he's testifying that Yahweh has now plunged him down into the deepest underworld, Tartarus. Just one note of Hebrew grammar, which I think will illuminate this passage a little bit more. There's only one singular noun in verse 6, which is pit. Every other noun in there is plural. So the Hebrew grammar point, which I hope will make sense to you, this is called a plural of intensity. It means you can read verse 6 like this. Yahweh has plunged Heman into the depths of the pit of many lowest levels. In other words, when you get to the lowest level of Tartarus, there's one more level lower. You can almost picture in your mind a bottomless pit because there's multiple lowest levels. It also means that there's this, you know, the darkest recesses. It means the blackest darknesses. We don't have the word darknesses, but that's what it means. Many multiple darknesses. What does that look like? How do you get more dark than black? And the only way I can explain more dark than black is somehow this darkness becomes viscous. It becomes heavy. You can feel the weight of it. The abysmal regions means the deepest of the deeps. So Heman is not saying that he's sick and close to the grave. He's not in Sheol, the land of the dead. He's in deep and dark Tartarus. And it is these two items that I want to camp on, deep and dark. What does deep and dark mean, especially when we're talking about suicide? Well, deep, number one, means isolated. It means isolated. Heman is far from God. If God is in the highest heavens, and if Heman is in the lowest depths of Tartarus, he is far removed from God. Verse 5d says that Heman is cut off from God's hand. He's cut off from God's hand that provides and gives provision. He's cut off from God's hand that gives protection. He is cut off, severed from God. How would you like to be severed from God? What does that feel like to you? Verse 14 graphically says that Heman has been cast away, that God hides his face from Heman. The opposite of Aaron's blessing in Numbers 6, may your countenance shine, may your face shine. It means may you enjoy all the riches and all the blessings and all the glories of heaven. Heman is saying the opposite of that testimony. He's saying God has cast me away. I'm down in the depths and God's face is now hidden from me. I see none of it. Oh. John Milton in Paradise Lost says it this way, I think quite profoundly, far removed, in bottomless perdition, thrice to the utmost, dungeon horrible. Those are good, pithy summary statements of verse 6. But Heman is not only distant from God. He's far removed from every human relationship, every human kindly touch. Heman is distant and far removed from any of that. Verse 8a, Heman says, Yahweh has shunned my companions. Verse 18, twice over, he says, Yahweh has shunned not only my companions, not only my friends, but also my intimates. I have no one that I can rely on, no one that I can speak to, no one that I can pray with, no one that I can share my burden with. Again, I must ask you, how would that feel? How would you like to have no relationship with God, no relationship to other humans? We were created in God's image, designed to be able to relate not only to God but to other people. To cut that off, to sever that, severs a necessary aspect of life itself. Deep certainly means isolated. It means isolated. But deep also means one other thing. It means trapped. If the Almighty plunges to such depths, then surely Heman is irretrievable. Who could rescue him? If the Almighty plunges to such deep darknesses, then surely Heman is irrecoverable. Who could recover Heman? If the Almighty plunges to such abysmal deeps, surely it's irreversible. Who could release Heman? Heman is trapped. The phrase in verse 8c, the cannot escape phrase, it's quite powerful in the Hebrew text. It's made up of two words. The first word has the idea of complete freedom, able to go out, to come in, to exit, just like what you folks did this morning. You went out of your house, you got into your car, you drove to the church, you went into the church. You are presumably going to be leaving the church. I mean, you have all this freedom, in and out and exit, you know. That's the word here. But the second word is most deafening. It's lo in Hebrew, lo. It means permanent negation. Permanent negation. Canceling out every possible movement. There is no going in. There is no going out. There is only remaining deep and dark. So deep means isolated. Deep means trapped. I want to move to dark. I have 2 points under dark. Dark, I would suggest to you this morning, means hopeless. Means hopeless. Trapped and abandoned by divine action, forgotten in blind oblivion, no one seeking, no one rescuing. That's a definition of hopeless. If I could give you one succinct statement of hopelessness, it would be the inability to imagine any kind of future. Suicidal individuals not only are isolated, not only are they trapped, but they are hopeless. You and I can see many routes that they can take. A suicidal individual has a very narrow window. They can't see. For a host of reasons, they can't see. There is a song that I have discovered on Pandora. And I play it frequently. Perhaps you will recognize it. It's by Jose Gonzalez. Anybody heard of Jose Gonzalez? A few? His song is Stay Alive. And actually, it's a song that ends up with quite a bit of hope. But he has a couple of refrains that I think captures hopelessness quite well. He says in this song, gears won't turn, leaves won't grow. No place to run, no gasoline. Engines won't turn, the train won't leave. Man, does that spell hopelessness? Does that outline and graphically portray trapped? It does. Heman was hopeless, isolated, trapped, hopeless. But dark means one other point that I wish to try to bring out. And actually, I'm being quite superficial here because Psalm 8 is so dense. We could talk quite a bit more on these issues, believe me. But for time's sake, let me bring out one other point of darkness. Being in complete, utter darkness, with the plural, there's purposelessness there. I don't know why I did this. For years, I thought this was a quote by Mark Twain, but then when I Googled it, I found out that it's not by Mark Twain. It's actually by Sam Gorn. Perhaps you've heard of this quote, having lost sight of our goal, we redoubled our efforts. I find that humorous myself. That's so human-like. We have no idea where we're going. Let's just panic and get wherever we are. We have no idea where, but let's just get there quicker. Organizations often do that. No goal, let's just work hard. Heman has lost all sight, period. Left is the same as right, which is darkness. Up is the same as down, dark. In this vast subterranean flaming sea, as he describes it, there are these waves that are crashing. And because of God's indignant wrath against Heman, these waves are aflame with God's anger. So you have this picture of the subterranean water, this cold, icy water, and yet somehow it's aflame with fire. He's freezing and being burnt at the same time. These waves are crashing down. Everything is topsy-turvy. There is no ground to stand on. He has no way to get traction. He is, as I began this sermon, he is completely, fundamentally, totally disoriented. There's no vision. There's no way to see. There's no way to gain momentum. All loss of time, all loss of vision, all loss of orientation, that is a prescription for purposelessness. No purpose. David Lynch was born in 1946. He just turned 71. Perhaps you've heard of him. The Guardian calls him the most important director of this era. All Movie says this of him: he is the Renaissance man of modern U.S. filmmaking. Huh. The New York Magazine, The New Yorker, says this: he is the first popular surrealist. Maybe you have seen a movie or two of his. In 1980, he produced The Elephant Man with Anthony Hopkins. I remember seeing that, and I remember walking away from it being sad and disturbed. In 1986, he produced Blue Velvet. Supposedly, that's to be one of the best murder mysteries in the history of film. I've tried twice to watch Blue Velvet, and I had to turn it off after about 10 or 15 minutes. It was too disturbing for me. 2001, he produced Mulholland Drive. It has numerous awards. I cannot recommend that movie to you. It's a very disturbing movie. But anyway, here's what David Lynch says regarding deep. That's what we're talking about, deep and dark. Here's what Lynch says about deep. If you want to catch little fish, you can stay in the shallow water. How many fishermen? Let me just see. How many fishermen are here? How many fishermen want the little fish? You know. If you want to catch the little fish, you can stay in the shallow water. If you want to catch the big fish, you've got to go deeper. Deep down, the fish are more powerful and more pure. They are huge and abstract. Here's what Lynch says about darkness and dark. I wouldn't know what to do with color. Color to me is too real, with no room for the imagination. Black has depth. You can go into it. And because it keeps on continuing to be dark, the mind kicks in, and a lot of things that are going on in there become manifest. You start seeing what you're afraid of. If you would allow me to summarize very succinctly what I think Lynch is saying, it would be something like this, in light of Heman's testimony in Psalm 88. Deep and dark, big and scary. Big and scary equals existential terror. I think Psalm 88 has that embedded in it. Existential terror. God is the only one present on the stage, but he's only there to destroy Heman. You can do this as an exercise if you're interested. Count the pronouns in Psalm 88. There are 32 pronouns reflecting Heman. There are 33 pronouns reflecting Yahweh. There's only two people on the stage. Heman is the only one speaking. God never speaks. He's the great silence. Now this makes sense. If Heman was some reprobate, if he was some major enemy of Israel, if he was some evil Ahab or some cruel Jezebel, this kind of wrathful judgment against Heman would make sense if he was like them. But that is simply not the case. Scripture mentions two different Hemans that are candidates to be the author of Psalm 88. Every single commentator will either say either this or that. The first example is Heman the singer. Heman the singer. King David appointed Heman around 900 BC to be the overseer of the music of the temple that he was going to build. Heman, in that account, you can read about Heman in 1 Chronicles, Heman has 18 sons. So when the temple of David was built, and when Solomon was reigning, you had 24 musical guilds overseeing all the worship services of this temple. Heman's 18 sons were over 18 of those different guilds. Heman the singer, in other words, was a major worship leader, perhaps the worship leader of ancient Israel. That's candidate number one. Candidate number two is Heman the sage. Heman the sage is a descendant of Judah from the tribe that Jesus is from. It's actually Judah and Tamar, if you kind of know that horrible story. Judah and Tamar had a son named Zerah. Heman the Ezrahite. Ezrahite and Zerah are related in terms. So that Heman is the generation before Moses, which means if this is the Heman, if it's Heman the sage, it would be the generation of Egyptian slavery. Perhaps Heman is the cry of ancient Israel to be released from the bondage of Egypt, perhaps. But more importantly, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, places Heman the sage just below Solomon in wisdom. He was one of the wisest men of the ancient East. So either Heman the singer or Heman the sage wrote Psalm 88, but Heman's name itself means faithful, and his faithfulness shines brilliantly in Psalm 88. He is faithful in his praying. Prayer permeates the whole, and the whole is a prayer. He is praying in verses 1 and 2, verse 9b, verse 13, and he is exclusively, he is devotedly, he is honestly praying to Yahweh his God. And he's faithful in his covenant keeping. He uses Yahweh, the name of God of the covenant. Four times Yahweh is mentioned in the text of Psalm 88. Verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 14. In a sense, underlying that use of the word, Heman is saying, God, please remember your covenant to Israel. I've done nothing to deserve this kind of wrathful treatment. But he's also faithful in his righteousness. There is no hint anywhere within the borders of Psalm 88. There is no confession of wrongdoing. Heman, then, is somewhat like Job. Although, like Job, Job gets an answer from God in the whirlwind. Heman gets no answer. Never. Not a word. So six concluding comments, and I'll be very brief on this. Number one, deep and dark convey key suicidal indicators. I remember this. This is my mnemonic. The way I remember this, maybe it'll help you too. You can remember these key suicidal indicators by saying IT, HP. I remember when I was in high school, my folks gave me this Hewlett-Packard calculator. So IT, HP. The I of IT means isolated. The T of IT means trapped. The H is hopeless, and the P means purposelessness. These indicators, folks, this deep and dark, isolated and trapped, hopeless and purposelessness, these are universal, timeless indicators of a suicidal individual. Point number two, deep and dark in Psalm 88 certainly does not mean demonic. It doesn't mean that. If you think suicide is always and only demonic, here's an exception for you. Heman's accusation against Yahweh is profound. Heman has the strongest attack on God's inherent goodness. And it's being made by this outstanding servant of God, either as a singer or as a sage. If this psalm is based on deception, it never would have been accepted into this altar. Psalm 88 has nothing to do with the demonic, has nothing to do with satanic, has nothing to do with deception. Number three, deep and dark does not mean simple. It does not mean simple. Heman's accusations against Yahweh are profound. They are the strongest attack. I kind of missed my notes here. Strongest attack on God's inherent goodness made by this outstanding servant of God. Similar to imprecatory psalms, if you know that term. This is not simple speech. This is not a simple text. Number four, deep and dark does mean discussion. It does mean that. By all means, it means discussion. I heartily encourage discussion about Psalm 88. Silence on suicide promotes that deep and darkness. You don't want that. Speaking safely on suicide is a very healthy thing to do. Heman is divinely inspired to be a light in this deep darkness. He's providing that insight to the church, to saying this is what deep and darkness looks like. It's God's inspired text to help us understand, to gain greater empathy for someone deep and dark. There's only two commands in Psalm 88. Verse 2, let my prayer come. Let it come. And then incline your ear, Yahweh. Incline your ear, God. We get the word clinician from incline your ear. The church does a very good thing. It does a very spiritual thing. It does a very healthy thing just by listening. Not by turning off, not by judging. Just listen. Number five, deep and dark does mean training. I will heartily encourage a 2.5, this is my only advertisement. I heartily encourage a 2.5-hour seminar that I put on. And in that seminar, you will receive this poster, Is Path Warm? This is by one of the leading research organizations in the United States, American Association for Suicidology. After years of study, they have come up with 10 indicators of suicide. We've discussed 4 of them, IT, HP, isolated, trapped, hopelessness, and purposelessness. We will talk about that. You will receive in that training a card that summarizes the poster in a most appropriate and significant way. And part of that training, I would love to be able to open up the discussion about your survey response. Thank you for taking that survey last Sunday. I really appreciate it. I've graphed those. I've developed a PowerPoint presentation. It will be very intriguing to have a discussion over your responses to those 5 questions. So I would heartily encourage some time after this message to unpack a little bit more of what we're doing here. I encourage discussion. Point number 6, deep and dark does clearly point to Christ. Scripture affirms that Christ descended into the depths and into the darkness. The Apostles' Creed states that Christ descended into the deepness and the darkness. For 2,000 years, the church has used Psalm 88 on Holy Saturday to underscore the fact that Christ went into Tartarus. Absolutely, he did. I have heard it said this way, and this to me is one of the best images that I can come up with for grace. You know, grace is one of those theological terms that sometimes it's hard to get a hold of. Here's a picture for you. Grace is like water. It sinks down to the deepest, lowest place. Christ descended to the deepest and the darkest recesses. If I had opportunity, I could preach Psalm 88 as one of the most magnificent gospel statements. For 2,000 years, the church has viewed Psalm 88 as a messianic psalm. It's all about Christ. This morning, we've been talking about what does it mean for Heman. But the whole text, appropriately understood, is all about Christ, going to the very depths of Tartarus to bring about deliverance from death. That's the gospel. Marvelous text. So much so that from Psalm 88, it's Isaiah in chapter 25, and it's Paul who references Psalm 88 and gives a wonderful, beautiful picture of the release from these deep, dark waters. Psalm 88 is a critical, crucial, wonderful, beautiful, powerful, dense, dark, deep text. My wife and I are available after the service if you would like to visit with us. Here's my office phone number. I will give it out for you in case you want to call me later on. It is 907-987-6829. I have a business card with that number on it, so you don't have to worry about writing it down. I'd also encourage, if you yourself are struggling with deep, dark issues in your life, or if you have a family member, a friend who's struggling with these issues, I would heartily encourage Caroline's phone number. And we have cards on our table that will give you that number, but just to state it, 877-266-4357. You've been a most patient audience. Please allow me to close in prayer. Lord God of our salvation, hear the cry of those who are now today full of torments and imprisoned by various terrors. Help them. Heal them now, we pray. Have pity on those who have fallen into the land without memory and are cut off from loved ones and friends. For those struggling with serious mental disorders or living with someone so suffering, may they find the medical help and proper medication they need to ease the pain. Finally, Lord God, may the church become a place where deep and dark things can be heard and understood and companioned so that no one is alone. By the passion of your Son Jesus, in the mystery of your eternal purpose, raise them up into the light of your face. These things we pray in the powerful, soon coming Lord. All God's people said, Amen. Thank you.